here. Thank you, Don, and thank you, Nathan. Thank you, Dan, all wonderful. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Thank you, Carter. Is the light going to come on? Oh, okay. I'm just going to take care of that. Thanks. There we go. All right, so we're going to be dealing with the last half, actually the last third of chapter 2 of 1 John. And years ago, I taught art in the Chippewa Falls schools for a number of years. But I also did, some of you have seen a painting in our basement of a huge wildlife scene in the Black River Bottoms. And when I worked on this, it was a mural-sized painting. If I got lost in a detail, working on that detail, I could step back later on and it would be out of proportion. It might be the wrong size. It may not fit with everything else. And so I learned as I painted that I have to get back, step away, and get a whole picture, and then it will help me work on the detail. Does that make sense? And it's really true with the book of 1 John. You have to keep a mind on the whole context, the whole picture, and then it helps you as you go verse by verse. So these are the themes of this particular part of 1 John 2, and I want to get at the foundations of the faith, and I would like to get at the evidence of salvation in our lives. Sometimes we may go through periods of doubt. I've shared with you, many of you, my testimony of how I came to Christ. And probably the most significant sin in my life before I was saved was I had a great doubt that God would save me, even though I knew a lot about Christ's death and burial and resurrection. I believe those things. But it says those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I believed the first part, believed that God exists, but I didn't believe the second part for a long time. Until one day I took God at His word, and I realized that God cannot lie, and that His promises are sure. And so, Mark and I used to talk about those things. Remember that, Mark? It's a wonderful thing to enter into faith in the one who cannot lie. And so, as we look at what God has done, there will be if we've been born again, there will be evidence in our life. And before I actually read the verses here, I'd like to have you just hold your place and skip back to John chapter 14. And verse 23. Very interesting statement that the Lord Jesus said. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." This is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will make their home with one who loves the Lord, who believes in Christ. And the Father executes that plan in the name of the Son and sends the Holy Spirit. If we have the Spirit, you have the Father, you have the Son. The three are all in one. And so, it's interesting, when that happens in the life of a believer, there will be change. How can there not be change when the Holy One is dwelling within us and producing things in our life that are of God? Things that we had no clue about before we were saved. As we were blindly going on in our pathway, not knowing God, not knowing the Savior, not knowing the change that could come through the power of God in our life. So I want to talk about evidences of salvation, that this has taken place. Okay? So let's just move on. I want to just start by reading, and then we'll start breaking some things down. First John 2, verse 18. I'm having a little of a voice slowness today. Carter, would you mind reading it for me? Just stand right up and speak up. Verses 18 all the way through 29 would be wonderful. Thank you.
Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus Christ, he is... Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him.
Okay. Oh, go ahead. Finish up. Go ahead.
Okay. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him.
Okay. Thank you very much, Carter. Okay. So, you notice that this began with this description, little children, in verse 18. And this in no way is to demean adults. You know, I mean, in the language of John, this is speaking to children of God and our relationship to the Father. The next chapter, in chapter 3, it talks about the love of the Father, that we should be called children of God. It's actually a very complimentary thing. And it's a common description of believers in 1 John. The Lord taught his disciples in Matthew 18:3-4, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." There are some things that we can learn from children, aren't there? Childlike faith. You know, we go through life and we get to become more skeptical or something, or less believing. We might say, well, I'm not so gullible. But sometimes we can lose that simple faith. And so the Lord reminds us of that. And this truth is repeated in all three, or in three of the Gospels, and there are the references of not being able to enter the kingdom of God unless you become like a little child. What does that mean? First, we need to have childlike faith. Coming to Christ with simple faith, believing in Him. It's not complicated to come to God. That's the wonder of it. You don't have to walk to Mecca, or you don't have to go on a pilgrimage, or you don't have to become a Bible scholar. Being a Bible scholar is a wonderful thing, but you don't need that to become a child of God. Simple faith in Christ. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And then an open heart. You know, sometimes we really don't open ourselves up to God. We'll say, well, God, you can have this part of my life. No, no. Open up. Open up to the Lord and His Word. Receiving and trusting all of God's Word. Not what you just like. All of it. Humility. Yielding our will to the Lord's authority. I want to talk more about what it means to call Him Lord. But humility before God. Sometimes when we aren't getting it, whether it be salvation or whether it be reading our Bible, we need to bow our knees. Get down, humble our heart before God and say, Lord, help me. And then dependency. Seeking to fulfill our needs from the Heavenly Father. These four things were things that I thought of that are like being a little child in the presence of God. So, but we are not to be children in understanding. And it says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Okay? So, I don't know, this is a lot. I'll break through it though. All right, so I just went through the book of 1 John, and I looked up every description of little children, and I found it to be there 9 times in the book. So it is a repeating theme in the book of 1 John. And I'm going to just very quickly read the verses so that you can get a sense of the whole. The big picture, as we talked about. In 2:1, we read, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. In John 2:12, 1 John 2:12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. In 2:13, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. In 2:18, little children, it is the last hour. Warning, and then I say, warning of the coming Antichrist and many Antichrists. Notice in our verse 18 that we just read that God, the children of God, do not follow Antichrists. They don't do it. And then Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We don't follow Antichrists. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And then Jesus went on to say in John 10:5, yet they, that is God's sheep, will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You see, you probably have observed this with children. If you're a stranger, especially if they've been taught well, and you get too near, they're going to be a little, you know, a little standoffish. I find that even as a grandparent sometimes, I have to be a little careful not to, you know, demand too much affection. Because they may not, but they'll go to their mom quick as anything. I'm sure you've seen that. Well, that's a picture of what we are as little children of God. We know our Savior. We believe in our Savior. voice of a stranger tells us something different, we don't follow that. Moving on to 2:28, and now little children, abide in him. 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. In 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then 4:4, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, the Antichrist, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then in 5:21, it closes off, little children, keep yourself from idols. That's the end of the book. Oh, I wanted to say this. I just, in orange here, I put down all of these aspects of being a child of God, as obedient children, as forgiven children, as children knowing the Father, as protected children. I kind of thought that would go. I think it just needs to match. Kind of a little drama. Wake us all up here. Okay. We're protected as his children. We're eternally secure as his children. What a wonderful thing that is. Thanks, Michael. And no one shall snatch them out of the Lord's hand. If you believe in Christ and you have been born again, you are secure. As trusting children, trust their Heavenly Father and not the voice of a stranger. As children dwelling with God, as children of God, we are marked and with righteous living and moved by the love of God. As children of God, we are empowered to be overcomers. And as children of God, we allow no rival love. I know that's a lot to take in. But as you just step back and look at the whole, you can see that God Almighty is in us working these things out. Isn't that great? I mean, to be a child of God, the love of God flowing through our lives, the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the new life in the inner man producing righteousness, love, sound doctrine, obedience, all these things. Okay, so I just said it, but here it is. In 1 John, we learn the value of being children of God with childlike faith, open heart, humility, and dependency. So how do we know if we're God's children? Sometimes we have doubts. We're actually told in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you know this? Can you say, I know I'm saved? I know I'm a child of God. Can you say that? Because God's word is written so that you might know. That actually comes up in 1 John 5, that these things have been written, you might know. I remember talking to my dad about this when I was a teenager. And I said, Dad, I don't know. I wish I knew, but I don't know if I'm saved. And Dad said, these things have been written so that you might know. And so I knew that the answer would be here in the Bible. Do you regularly read the Bible? That's how you're going to know. The one who indwells you. And the Holy Spirit quickens us and makes us, illuminates us, gives us light and understanding to reassure us that we are saved. So these are four tests of self-examination. And there's an acronym here. In blue, I put it, if you remember Lord, you'll remember the points. Love for God and fellow believers. If that's actively working in your life, that's an evidence of the Holy Spirit, that you love God and that you love believers. The second one is obedience to God's word. If you desire to obey, if you're prompted to obey, if you do obey, there is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you and you are a child of God. righteousness from God in our position and practice. We have the righteousness of God that is our standing before God through Christ, if we're a believer, if we're a child of God. And this will also produce righteousness in our life. And then the last one is doctrine and our confession founded upon God's word. It's that God's Spirit working in His children and God's children will produce sound doctrine that is founded upon Christ. So, is Christ Lord of my life? Do I bow my knee to His will and direction in my life? Or are you a holdout? No, I hope not. Because God is trustworthy. Sometimes we have this idea that things won't go so well if I do that. And that's an idea, I think, from Satan or our flesh, is that God is in our life for very good things. He's all wise. He's trustworthy. So what does Lord mean? Well, I looked it up in Strong's Concordance. And I just highlighted some words that you understand. I don't think too many people here can read that. But it means supremacy in Greek. But to have Christ as Lord means He is supreme in authority. That is, controller. He is my controller. God, Lord, Master. Those are terms I think we can understand. Is He Lord of your life? Is He Master? Is He the controller? Is He the supreme authority in your life? In 1 John, we see the definition applied. And there again, I'm just being redundant, but that's a good thing to help us remember. You will love God and His people if Christ is Lord in your life. You will desire to obey God's word. As Christ has made you righteous, you will desire to live righteously. Your doctrine and confession are founded and practiced upon belief in Christ and upon God's word. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that a wonderful confession? Believe in your heart. Confess Him as Lord. I remember one time, David, I'll tell a story on you. We were at storybook camp. I was the counselor. David was my junior counselor. I don't remember how old you were. But we walked into this cabin and there was a tough guy in there. And he looked at David and he said, you're not one of those born again Christians, are you? And David said, yep, and I'm proud of it. Confess Him as Lord. I really like that. The guy didn't know what to say. I think we have to be willing, if He's Lord, to confess Him. Say, yes, I do believe in Him. He's my Lord and my God. Somehow, when we get the Lord Jesus into the conversation, it will produce a reaction in people. Either they'll be drawn to you, or they think, oh, one of those. But that's all right, because we may offend some people. We don't want to offend the Lord, do we? We want to make sure we're confessing Him in His proper place. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an interesting thing? That's a test. This is a test. Are you confessing Him as Lord? If you do that, that's of the Holy Spirit. If you're using the Lord's name in a curse word, that's not a good thing. Both of these are tests of foundational doctrine by a person's confession. All right, now we're going to look in at the poll. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. I want to break this down. Here it is again. I underlined two words that I want to focus on first, Antichrist and Antichrist. Regarding the Antichrist, he has not yet been revealed. He will come in his due time. John speaks of that. He will come based on study that he will come after the rapture of the church. At the time when Christ comes for his own, he will gather up to be with him in the air, and then the Antichrist following that event will be revealed. He's called different things. He will come with deceiving signs and wonders. He will be a counterfeit Christ. He will be empowered by Satan. He is described as the man of sin. And if you can just hold your spot, we're going to read about him right now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's just read a little bit here. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come.
Who would like to finish?
Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Would you like me to continue?
All the way to 12. Thank you.
Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness.
Very good. Thank you very much. That's a much more full description of the Antichrist who will come. So I'd just like to leave that now. That's a very good passage, though, if you want to know a little bit about it. And we can talk about timelines in more detail another time. But just so you know that this is an event that's coming that will be a movement of Satan, but it won't come until after the church is gathered to Christ. However, antichrists, these enemies of God are already here right now. And there are many of them. And as we move toward the last hour, before the end of the age, they will increase. And so how do we know or antichrist? How will we recognize them? Well, they are enemies of Christ, first of all, and they are at work to lead men and women away from the gospel, away from Christ, away from the Heavenly Father, away from eternal life, to name a few. But these are foundational issues. They are described in 1 John 4 as false prophets. They are described as deceivers. They are described, they're described as deceivers in 2 John. They deny that Jesus is the Christ, They deny that Jesus is Lord, and they deny the Father and the Son. And they deny that Jesus came in the flesh. These foundational issues. Furthermore, with Antichrists, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Alright, so the enemies of God are many, and as we see more and more of them, we understand it's the last hour. That's good in a way, because it means Christ's coming is nearer than before. In our assembly here, Antichrist may come in among us. Usually they don't come in announcing, "I'm an Antichrist." No, they come in looking like sheep. They might do certain things that might fool you at first. But if you get down to their confession, what do you believe about Christ, and ask them, what do you think about Jesus? And then you begin to learn some things. Did he come in the flesh? Is he Lord? Is his word authoritative? Some of those types of things. In art, it is important to ask people, what do you believe about Jesus? Who is he? Remember how the Lord Jesus asked his disciples that very thing? He said, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter's answer is significant. I'm going to read it. Tell you what, who would like to read it for me? Just give me a little break. How about you, Asher? You're looking nice and alert back there. Read it for us nice and loud. Matthew 16, 13 through 17. Christ, the Son of the living God, and the Son of the Father who came into the world to save sinners would be the gospel. So he's the eternal Son of God. He was always the Son of God. And he's the one in whom we hope. He's our focus, our emphasis, the center in all things. May he have the preeminence. First place. So if a person resists and denies that Jesus is the Christ, or denies that Jesus is the Son of God, coming in the flesh to save us from our sins, they are not of us. Now, we can work with that and see if there's an open heart to receive the gospel, to receive the word of God, and we will appeal to their conscience. But if they don't want it, eventually, if we're doing our job, they will leave us if they don't want it, because they're not of us. Does that make sense? Okay, now I want to be careful, because I don't want to give the impression that everybody that leaves us is not of us and that they are Antichrist. That's not true, okay? It's people who deny the Son that leave us, okay? Let's move on. Now, we want to talk about the anointing of the Holy One. We read those verses earlier in John 14. The Holy One is, in this case, primarily the Holy Spirit, but it does involve the whole Godhead working with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting here that it's just says Holy One. But it's the Holy Spirit dwells in all who believe and confess Jesus as Lord. The anointing of oil was practiced in the Old Testament times. They would anoint with oil prophets, priests, and kings. And this was God's way of appointing them, identifying them, that his anointing was upon them. And the oil is, in a way, is a picture of the Holy Spirit anointing believers, coming into our lives as a special marking out of God's people. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life changes us. In New Testament times, every person who trusts in Christ is anointed with the Holy Spirit. God gives His Holy Spirit to involve believers, to mark them as His own. And the Holy Spirit teaches us all things as we read God's Word. And in particular, He bears witness to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the anointing of God. If we are in Christ, we confess Him as Lord. If we acknowledge and believe in the Son, we have the Father and the Holy Spirit. And if anybody denies Jesus is the Christ or denies the Father and the Son, that individual is an antichrist. He's an enemy of God in that state. Doesn't mean he can't change or she can't change. But in that state, they're antichrist. Antichrist means opposite of Christ. Okay? Believers know the truth. When a person believes the gospel, that person receives divine life and light. And let's just read it by, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and no lie is of the truth. Now, I want you to be careful, just, we don't want to act like we're know-it-alls, right? What this means is, when we come to Christ and believe in Him, the Holy Spirit opens up our understanding. You remember when Eve disobeyed in the Garden of Eden? And she took up the fruit and disobeyed God? Her understanding was opened up into all things evil, good and evil. She suddenly knew things that she didn't know before. It wasn't good. But now in Christ, through the power of God, a whole new world is opened up to you that is godly. Suddenly now, when we read the Bible, we have help. We have great help from God to understand. Prior to salvation, people will read God's Word and just, I don't get it. I don't understand it. They don't have the Holy Spirit at work helping them, giving them light. In John 1, we can read, in Him Christ was light, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Again, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is your confession, if you belong to God, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. This should be the confession of every true child of God. Abiding in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a very important theme. And you can also reference a lot on abiding in John 15. I'm running out of time here, so I've really got to move. But in this verse here, therefore let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Jesus promised His disciples that He would send the Helper. I've mentioned that, and that He would abide with them forever. That's true of all believers. If you abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So I guess I would describe it as a mobile home. Abiding with God is like a mobile home. God moves all over with us. You know, it's not stationary. We walk about in our life, but God's abiding with us wherever we go. I think that's why Ezekiel describes God's throne as on wheels. He moves. He works with us. He indwells us. We can't be without Him. He's abiding with us. Now you abide with Him. This is cooperative efforts. He's with us. Now don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. But cooperate. Yield. Love Him. Love His presence. Walk with Him. Abide with Him. So these are just some of the truths that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they are doing in the child of God. I've got to move on. So verse 27, I just want to mention, by the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Essentially, we have Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit working with us. The Holy Spirit is called the Helper. He teaches us doctrine. He teaches us the foundations of the faith. He brings us to Christ, and He teaches us truth. And through the working of God's Word, we become enlightened and then quickened. It's not, when we read the Word, it's active because of the help of God in our life. And then we'll close off with these two verses. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that anyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. So, abiding really is a big theme in the book, and I just put down some references. All seven verses, abiding in Christ, whether it be in position or practice, it separates believers from unbelievers. If you're abiding in Christ, it's the mark of a believer. If you're not abiding in Christ, it's the mark of an unbeliever. So this is really a confirmation that you love God, that you're with God, that you want Him, you're believing in Him, if you're abiding. And if you're not, something may be wrong with the foundation. Okay? So, there are questions I think we could ask ourselves. Is Christ Lord? Is God's Word my authority? Do I love God? Do I love His Word? Is God's Spirit indwelling in me? Am I born again? These are things that the Holy Spirit will affirm in your life if they are in place. And if you're concerned about this, by all means, get some help. Read the Bible. Get some help. Because God is not willing that any should perish. His desire is to be with you and change your life. By the way, abiding in Christ gives us confidence without shame when He comes again for us to take us home to be with Him in heaven. So what a day that will be. Are you anticipating the Lord's return? Or does that give you fear? So, abiding in Him is the key. And I'm going to just see here. Well, you can see I've enlisted the spirit of error, which would be the opposite of abiding in Him. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, in sin, we lie and we do not practice the truth. If we say, on the other hand, if we say no, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. Anyone who hates his brother is in darkness. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So if you're a child of God, you can be sure God, the Holy Spirit, is in you to correct and teach the truth on these things. And if you're not a child of God, you'll resist these teachings. Whoops, okay. Anyway, we wanted to get here anyway, because we wanted to be done. So, all right, so those who say they belong to Christ but refuse to abide in him, it's just a continuation to 1 John. I'm sorry, we don't have time to go through all of this now. We're going to close in prayer. I think I've given you enough to think about by God's grace. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the book of 1 John, which gives us valuable insight into who are your children. And Lord, I just pray that you would build our faith. And as we do love you, though it's revealed to us it's not a perfect love. And yet, Lord, bring us to yourself so that we might abide with you continually as you do with us. And Lord, I just thank you so much that these things have been promised to us, is that our standing is eternally secure in Christ, and that we are new creatures in Christ. We believe in him, we hope in him, and our trust is in him. And I just pray, Lord, that you would have your way in our lives, so we would show these evidences of love, obedience, righteousness, and doctrine. In Christ's name, amen.